standing as I read from God's Word, the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 36, I will read to the end of the chapter. The Gospel according to John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many times before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Thus far, the reading of God's words, you may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. We come to you, Lord, this morning, for you are the light. You are the light of the world. You are the one who has come to take away our sins. You are the one who manifests the word of the Father. You are the word, the revelation of the one who has decreed to come and to be the deliverer. And to see you is to see the Father, to believe in the Father, to know and to be brought into the fellowship of the Godhead. For all of these things testify to by the Spirit at work in our hearts, granting us even adoption as sons and daughters. And so we cry out to you even now this morning, Abba, Father, speak, for your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christ has just finished a short call in which he reflects upon his own imminent death. Death itself was a theme of the prior verses to what we find even here at the end of chapter 12. And that text where the Son of Man must be lifted up, we see Jesus not only referring to the day in which he will be placed, pinned, hung upon the cross, not many days from this day. Jesus will be lifted up on the cross before the world, not just in his life, but through the proclamation of the preaching, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ for sinners, and that call for any and all who are dead in their trespasses and sins to look upon Jesus Christ and be saved. A reflection of what Israel was called to do in the wilderness when that serpent, that fashioned bronze serpent, was placed upon the pole, and those who had been bitten as a result of their complaining and the judgment of God were called simply to look upon that golden serpent and they would be healed. Many did not. Many did. Some were delivered. They were healed of their disease. In the same way, Jesus will be lifted up. And the call is to look upon Him for salvation. Now, what does that mean? To look upon Christ for salvation. It means to believe in the very thing that Christ is doing when we see Him lifted up. We trust Christ and Him crucified, the one given for our sins. And Jesus concludes that section. The light, verse 35, is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These first two verses, the last two verses of the prior section, and the verses that inform what comes in the second part of verse 36, really to the end of that chapter, Jesus is telling the disciples and those who are gathered around Him, while I am here, believe in me. While you have me, follow me. And then we find in the second part of verse 36 is a kind of rehearsal for the judgment that is to come even at the end of all things. Even while Jesus has already said, while you have the light, while I am present, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That's the first part of 36. But look at the turn. When or after Jesus had said these things, He departed and what? Hid. He hid Himself from them. It is even there, the first part of 36 and the second part of 36, the showing of, the presentation of the light and the hiding of the light, that we find the two actions of God in response to men and whether or not they trust Christ for salvation. It is a rehearsal of the imminent judgment that is to come, grounded upon Christ's own work upon the cross. And where does the heart of that judgment lie? How is it that God judges men? And what has God done in order to bring deliverance to those who would otherwise be in darkness? 3 points that I want to make this morning. Firstly, an imminent judgment. That means nearly or closely approaching, an imminent, nearby judgment. Secondly, the reasons for that judgment. The reasons for that judgment. And then thirdly, the curse of blindness. The curse of blindness. Let's look at the first point, an imminent judgment. The call is to embrace the light. We have seen this throughout the Gospel of John, and light itself is a very common theme within the Gospel of John. In fact, it's the very beginning of the Gospel of John. The Word made flesh is the light of the world. And the light of God, the light of the world, has come into the world. And though the light of God has come into the world did not understand it, but desired, continued, lingered in darkness. And throughout the Gospel of John, we find the two parties, the family of light and the family of darkness, in conflict, at war with one another. Jesus calls sinners to embrace Himself as the light. Not just the truth, but the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not just the truth of the gospel, but Christ Himself, or Jesus Himself. This is what discipleship is. It is to walk in the light. But it is not according even to the testimony of Jesus. He says this in the second part, or in verses 44 through 50. The light comes from the Father. That even as Jesus has not His being in the source of the Father, but His calling as the Messiah, the Son of God, from the Father. You remember, He says constantly, I have been sent by the Father. The Father, the first person of the Godhead, has sent Jesus into the world in order to bring sinners into fellowship with the Godhead. And so the authority and the calling and the ministry and the purpose have been given to the Son by the Father. And so Jesus says time and time and time again, do not simply believe me. I speak for the Father. And even as you have seen me, hear the Father. He is the one to whom you ought to listen. And the way that you hear the Father is you embrace the Son. You cannot hear the Father unless you see Jesus as the Messiah, as the Word of God, the very mouth of God, the mouthpiece of the Heavenly Father. And the call is clear. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Here it is. While you have the light, Jesus, believe in me that you may become sons of light. Or you might say, while you have the revelation of God's purpose manifested in me, believe in that. Believe that the Father has sent me that you may become sons of the Father's purpose, that you may be brought into the fellowship of the Godhead. Jesus then, after saying these things, does what? Hides himself. That there are two things to the ministry of Jesus: the presentation of God's purpose of salvation, and also the withholding of that proclamation in its season. There is grace and there is judgment that comes from the hand of God. And God has purposed to show mercy, and God has purposed to judge the world through Jesus Christ. And how you respond to the revelation of God the Father through the Son has everything to do with whether or not you are part of the light or part of the darkness. Whether you are walking in the light or God Himself has hidden Himself from you. This is the imminent judgment. And when Jesus says these things in 36a, you might say, and 36b, He is not only speaking of His earthly ministry, He is speaking of the ministry of the whole New Testament church. The presentation of Christ is the presentation of God's plan of salvation, and the withholding of Christ is the presentation of God's judgment. And even as Christ was called to do both, guess what? So is the church. Now you may hear that and go, wait a second. I thought the church was all goodness and light. Here's a problem. You are in the church, and you are not all goodness and light, are you? The church is not filled with people who are all goodness of light. It's not some after-school special for children where everything is happy, and the biggest problem you have is a little boo-boo you get on your knee when you fall down and you get a scrape. And then the little stuffed thing comes over to you. I mean, Barney's terrifying. When you really think about it. That was more of a Mr. Rogers guy. But the ministry of the Messiah, it isn't just Jesus on earth. It is the presentation of the Father's plan of salvation through the Son in every age of the church. And the call is clear. It is Christ or nothing. It is salvation through Jesus Christ or nothing. And that even when the preaching of the gospel goes forth, it isn't Jesus Christ or maybe some other way, but we don't want to offend you. Look at what Christ is doing in His ministry. He is constantly offending people, because what is He preaching? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the plan revealed by the Father, and there is no other way. And if you take me, you have the light within you. If you reject me, you are hidden from the grace of God. The light hides from you. And the testimony of the blindness of the world is that even though the light of the world was present in a way that was wholly unique for those really 3 years, there were still people who heard Jesus. They understood His prophecies. They saw those prophecies come true. And yet their darkness was so great. They understood that He was the fulfillment of messianic prophecy, and they still rejected Him. Why? Because they loved their sin. They loved the glory of man. They loved, or they feared men more than they feared God. When you sin, even children at a very young age, it is not because you don't know what to do. It is because you love evil more than you love good. Shocker, I know. It's because you love sin. Why do you love sin? Because Adam loved the sin. And because from Adam, by ordinary generation, everyone that has ever lived, despite the truth staring them right in the face, knowing what is good, knowing what is right, despite the fact that your Bible is open somewhere in your house, in some other room in your house, you're sinning. Because we love the darkness more than the light. And the testimony of the deep darkness of men is that even though the gospel of Christ is preached and is held out, every time the gospel is preached, the Father says, "Here is my Son, take Him, follow Him." There are men who say, "I want nothing to do with Christ." That is what preaching is. At its very core, it is the holding forth of God's plan of salvation by law and gospel, that we might trust in God's plan of salvation and either follow Him for the first time or be renewed again, again, and again, and again, and again. How many times? How many Lord's days have you come to worship and you have found yourself in need of basking in the light? It's that season. The other day, we went out on the back patio and we just sat there in the sun, soaking in the rays because we could finally sit in the sun, at least that period between where it's warm enough in our backyard and the trees haven't fully leafed. And so you can actually sit and it's not totally shade and you just... Is this just sunlight? That vitamin D, it changes you. Your whole perspective changes. So too, more so, infinitely more so, is the offer of dwelling in the light, who is Christ, the one given for our sins. But even while the offer of light is there, so too, 36a, the offer of light, so too is 36b. And the way that we are to look at 36a is the first incarnation. The way that we are to look at 36b is the second coming of Christ. And right now we live in the age of 36a. Somebody put that on a t-shirt. No one would understand it. The age of 36a. It is the age of the church. It is the age of Christ. The age in which Christ is held forth. And the world and nations are called to believe until in that final day, Christ hides Himself in judgment. And it is nearer now than it was yesterday. It is 2,000 years closer today than it was the day in which Christ said these things and did these things. The judgment of dwelling in the darkness is imminent. Why then the reasons? The first reason is this. So that the word of the prophet, verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And then verse 39. Therefore they, do you see the note that even in the English it's represented very clearly? Verse 37, they did not believe. Verse 39, do you see the change? They could not believe. Now I want to talk about those two things. And I want to talk about the tension that exists that we're never going to be able to explain away because of God's revealed and secret will. The first is this. Men reject God openly in their rebellion because they love the darkness more than light. Verse 37. Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That God knew, Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 53, that's a quotation there in verse 38. From Isaiah 53, verse 1, Isaiah, the prophet, taking within his mouth the very words of God, speaks of the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of these words, that Christ will come and there will be those who do not believe him. Shocker. Isaiah could have, it's like throwing spaghetti against the wall. Of course, that's an easy one. It's a softball. Yes. How do we know that that's going to happen? In some part because even Israel itself, the revelation of God's purposes in the world, was violently opposed. That God's plan of salvation will not be embraced by many. And the reason that men do not believe is because they do not love the light. They love their sin. There is a willful rebellion that they are all guilty of. Their hearts are hardened. They have hardened their hearts. Maybe you've experienced this. The frequency of worship, the benefit of the frequency of worship, and even the benefit of the frequency of the table is that you may maintain the softness of heart. Because it is easy. And your fight against sin and with sin and sometimes being given over to sin to grow indifferent and hard to the things of God. How many of you have ever foregone prayer and your quiet times because you have sinned and you either don't feel like you love God or that God could love you? And you grow cold and hard. Or perhaps there have been long periods of time in your life where the Lord is trying to move you and you're clenching up. If there's anybody ever back there rubbing on your back, they're trying to work out that cramp, that muscle, and you're going, and you're flexing because it hurts so badly. They're like, just relax. Well, I can't relax. It hurts. It hurts. There have been times like that in our spiritual lives where the Lord is working on us and He's seeking to conform us, and we are clenched under His providence, and we are not growing softer. We're growing harder. This is the tendency of men. Though we should bow down, though we should hear Christ's call to become sons of light, we reject it for darkness. We do not, of our own will, believe. We are rejecting. We reject. But ultimately, verse 39, they did not believe because they could not believe. That ultimately, as it relates to the decrees of God and God's sovereign rule over men, those who reject Christ have been rejected by God. Now, the reason for this is less clear. Or, in our minds, the reason for it given in Scripture does not satisfy us as those who would seek to place God on the stand, as it were, to ask Him, why do you do the things that you do? The first reason is very clear. Men reject God because they love sin more than righteousness, because they love their idols. And when they see Christ, they see Him as an interference to their idolatry. And they reject Him and they crucify Him over and over again, as it were, in their hearts. And they say, put Him to death. Their disbelief is the cause of rebellion. But it is also caused by God Himself. Verse 39, therefore, they could not believe. For again, as Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. That God, in His divine decrees, has purposed. It is very clear in verse 39 and 40. And elsewhere, Jesus says, any who come to Me, I will cast out none of them. But any who come to Me have first been drawn by the Father. There exist those who the Father never draws. Now, what is the question that often arises in our minds when we hear that truth? Number one, who are those people? I say to that, you will never know. Not infallibly. In fact, I think maybe many of us may be surprised when we get to heaven who we may or may not see in the presence of God and the fellowship of the church triumphant. But the reason for us is fundamentally less clear, because as it relates to the decree of election, God does not share how and why some are chosen for everlasting life and others everlasting damnation. But there is still the call. And what is the clear call? To walk in the light. And the testimony that you and I walk in the light is what? That we confess that Christ is the Lord. Now, Isaiah, when he says these things, look at verse 41. In fact, John masterfully combines these two things. They did not believe, and they could not believe, with verses 41, 42, and 43. Let's look. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him, that is the Messiah. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. What is the root of their fear? John says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the dividing line of judgment. This is the watershed. It is glorying in Christ before men, even if it means suffering. Or glorying in men, even if it means God's judgment. In fact, the Christian is the only one who is able to look at the judgment of God and understand it for what it truly is, to be terrified of it on one hand, and on the other hand say, thank God, that is not my future. For those who dwell in darkness, even though they are under judgment, they don't understand that judgment. It is those who dwell in light that understand judgment, while even at the same time understanding the nature of their liberty. Isaiah, a prophet, and like all of the prophets, persecuted for the truth that he spoke, despite men's wretched intentions against Isaiah, he spoke of the glory he saw. But in verse 42, what do we see? That there were those who were even not just the hoi polloi, the common man. But the authorities believed in Jesus, but they knew if they told their buddies, the Pharisees, what would happen? they would also suffer as Christ suffered. They would be removed from the synagogue. But what is the great truth that is ironic that we find in 42 and 43? Who is the only one who is able to grant us access into the place where God Himself dwells? That is what Isaiah understood. In fact, where did Isaiah receive his prophecy? Remember the beginning of Isaiah? In that holy presence in which Isaiah was brought to in a kind of dream? Isaiah was brought before the Lord into this holy place, and there Isaiah fell down on his face and said to me, "Woe am I, a man of unclean lips, for I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And the angel flew over to Isaiah, and he took a hot coal from the fire and placed it on Isaiah's mouth, consecrating him to do what? To speak light, the message of God for salvation. The question I think for us is this: as we evaluate whether or not we walk in the light, it's whose glory do we seek? Do we seek the glory of God above the glory of man, no matter what that may cost us? That is the testimony, at least here, that we find in chapter 12. There were those who believed the words of Jesus, but you know what? They didn't glory in Jesus. They didn't worship Jesus as the one who was able to or was the message of God for salvation. They believed what He said, but it didn't plant itself in their hearts. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That is the quality of those who live in darkness. Young people, this is the pressure that you will feel. Whose glory do you live for? Now, it may be selfish, hedonistic pleasure. But here it is a kind of external peer pressure by those who rejected Jesus. We live in an age in the West now where there is incomparable rejection to Jesus in the ages past in the West. There is more pressure now to reject the teachings of Jesus than there have ever been, systematically, worldview level wise. What will you do? And I'll tell you what will happen. The more public your profession of Christ becomes in the world of the West, the more ridicule you'll receive. It will happen. It will happen. You will not become famous. You will become infamous. People will not admire you. They will mock you. The closer to the proclamation of Christ you get, the more mocking you will receive. Let's look at this last point very quickly. I said the curse for blindness. I don't know why I said that. The cure for blindness. Two very different things. The third point, the cure for blindness. The cure for blindness. Perhaps I should break this passage up. There's much here already to some degree. But in verse 44, the theme of light continues. Jesus cries out and says, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." All right. Jesus confirms. I'm sorry. I've already made this point. He's not confirming my point. I've already made the point. Jesus cries out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." That doesn't mean that Jesus, you ought not to believe in Jesus. But Jesus isn't saying anything that is distinct from what the Father has called him to say. That the testimony of Father and Son is the same. And that is the one who is sent by the Father, Jesus sees himself subservient to the one who sent him. Not in his being and power and glory, but in his role as Redeemer, the one sent. The Son, the testimony of true faith, is that the disciple of Jesus believes that he is sent by the Father as the one who is the prophesied Redeemer. This is what Peter says. You are the what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. You cannot believe in the Son and not believe what the Father has said about the Son. It is all of one piece. And in embracing the Son, what does Jesus say in verse 45? Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Whenever you embrace the Son and see the Son, you see the Father. This is why the Lord's Supper is so important in the life of a believer. Of what we see concerning Jesus, we see Him where primarily? As people who don't use images. In the Word. And the only image that we have been given, or really been given to, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is the clearest image of Christ's death. We see the Father. That is to say, Jesus, in speaking to those who were there and to the church in every age, that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, we find the heart of God the Father. This is what John 3:16 is about. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Have you ever noticed that within the church, especially liberal churches, they divide the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament? That the God of the Old Testament is He's a very strict and angry God. But the God of the New Testament, Jesus, He's the Son. He's the one who says, Dad, please, be nice to these people. I like them. That is not how it happens. Jesus does not persuade the Father to love sinners. Jesus is sent to sinners because the Father loves sinners. I think even in my own life, I've had this problem lasting much longer than it should. That somehow Jesus is paying a debt to a God who is not loving. He is only vengeful and wrathful. Jesus came because God loves the world. And every time the truth of Christ is proclaimed, the love of God is held forth. This is why the true preaching of the Word of God is so essential now more than ever. And why churches like ours need to be persistent to not water down the gospel, but to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, because there is no other means by which men are saved. Not only do you miss Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, but if you don't preach Christ truly, you also don't understand the love of the Father. You miss God altogether. Whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And this is where 47, and then later verse 48 and 49, line up with 36a and 36b. When Jesus came into the world in His first coming, what do we see as the pinnacle of first incarnation revelation? What is the high point of Christ's ministry? It's the cross. It's the passion. It is His death and burial and resurrection. Christ on the cross is not actively judging any man. He's actually doing what? Being judged by the Father. So that you and I might not be judged. Christ is being judged as the Father is offering Him to men. So look at what men are rejecting when they reject Christ. Do not say for a moment that it is unjust that God would send any to hell. It is perfectly just. For what has the Father done? He has sent His own begotten Son into the world that we look upon Him and we believe and we have life. But then Christ says, in line with 36b, there will come a time, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. Christ will come to judge. And in that day, he will be hidden. And when I say that, I mean the offer of Jesus as a payment for your sins will be taken away. The fear of that in some way should drive you as a person and as a member of a church. And that day is closer than it's ever been. I'm not trying to scare you to get the church bigger. Come on, guys. Where is everybody? Now I'm threatening. I've moved to the point of threatening in ultimatums. It is the ultimatum of the first coming. And it is the ultimatum of the second coming. Christ has come. And between that coming and the second, there is the offer of grace. But there will come a time where the hand will be closed and grace will no longer be offered. And the lot will be set and the kingdoms will be divided. And there will be no more transfer. But for now, there is the clear call to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe while you have the light. That's it. Through Christ we see the Father. Through Christ we see our past, our present, our future. We see it all. We see our place in the kingdom. And even in the life of a believer, there have been times in our own lives, have there not, where the light has been withdrawn in some temporary capacity? In some episode of rebellion, the Father has removed the light of His countenance and you feel it. And you mourn over it. And it drives you to what? Lord, help me to live in the light as You are the light. And in the same way, that is the call of the church. Not only through preaching, but through discipline. Because the cure for blindness is the proclamation of Christ, who is the light. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, this morning we would ask that You might...